105. Here, who wants to select a favorite Christmas song for us? They're all in this section here of the hymnal. If you don't have one, I think I can come up with one. The First Noel, let's see here. 104. Let us do 1, 3, and 6, okay? Verses 1, 3, and 6. And we'll maybe give us time to do another one here. 114.
Thank you.
106. I was thinking about having us do that one too. So, 106. Michigan State, and glad that you've made it through another semester. Prayer. I was able to visit with my brother up there at Michigan State last Thursday night, I think it was, when I was up there for the recital that Mrs. Mayer put on, and also visit with some relatives of the Brattons. So that was a very profitable time for me up there visiting. Luke has a song. 102. Thank you very much, brother. These high notes are killing me. I have Naomi shift it down one or two notches. 102. O come, Emmanuel.
Lord,
Apostle Paul, when he said, "I wish that I myself could be accursed from Christ for my countrymen according to the flesh, Israelites, the Jews, because they did not understand that Emmanuel had come the first time. They cried for him and he came, but they did not receive him, even though he came into his own did not receive him." What a tragedy. But we're thankful that you have come tonight, and you have, as far as I know, most of you have received him. And he has given you the right to become the children of God through believing in his name. So we are thankful for that. Okay, well, what next? We don't have the special music scheduled for this evening, but I'm going to have another little prayer before our brother comes to speak. And I'm going to give him the rest of the time tonight. And by the way, what I was saying this morning wasn't intended to be looking down upon your ministry, brother. I was trying to encourage people not to do that and to come and listen to your speaking from the Word of God. We very much appreciate it. And I meant what I said about some of those messages that are on the website. By the way, people are using those things. Somebody visited this morning and said they have been listening in to the sermons, unbeknownst to us, on the church website, and they decided to come and get a flavor for the service in real life firsthand. So we are thankful for that. But we have the Sunday morning and Sunday evening services up there. Brother Duane helps us to get those recorded and onto a disc that we can take and put on there. And there's some very profitable things there that Andy has done, and I trust profitable for your soul as well. Let me just have prayer. Father, we look to you tonight that you will instruct us out of your word, whichever portion our brother has decided to take tonight, to share with us. We know that's the word of God. We thank you that you have convinced us here of the necessity, the utter necessity of applying ourselves to the study of your word. Many other things could be done. Topics could be selected. Politics could be spoken about, personal illustrations and all. But you have convinced us that it's your word, by your Spirit indwelling in us, that is the power of God unto salvation and for sanctification as well. So we sit, Lord, tonight waiting and looking for the word from thee and how we may grow thereby. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Bennett, looking forward to what you have prepared for us. Trust the Lord will bless you in the ministry of the Word.
Good evening to you all. invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Which I'm sure is a very familiar passage, especially given this time of year. One that we have all perhaps read at some point or another. But I want to take a look this evening at a few verses here and just draw your minds to a few things that perhaps are easy to overlook when this story has been read again and again. I'm going to be in Luke 2, starting in verse 8. So if you follow along with me this evening. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When you think about the Christmas season, there are many folks who go around with Merry Christmas on their lips. Happy holidays, perhaps, to some. But nevertheless, many who will celebrate this season, regardless of where they attend church, what they even believe about Christ, they will practice the giving and receiving of gifts. They will throw up a Christmas tree, even sing a few Christmas carols. And yet, there are many during the Christmas season that miss entirely what Christmas is really all about. In this passage, we have a great record of some ordinary folks who were delivered the message of Christ and his birth. It's interesting that this message was brought to shepherds by an angel. And when the angel gave them the message, the angel called out Christ by three names. Look in verse 11. It says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, number one, who is Christ, number two, the Lord." This combination of titles is actually unique to this passage in that these three names only appear in this combination here in the entire New Testament. No other New Testament context links all of them together in this close proximity. I want to look at what these three titles imply about Jesus. First of all, Jesus as Savior. Jesus as Savior does presuppose a few things. Of course, when the shepherds heard the angel declare this to them, the angel said, "A Savior is born." Well, Savior, that means something needs to be saved, right? Typically we think of saving as rescuing somebody, you know, helping somebody out in a desperate situation, perhaps. Well, there are a couple of things that we need saving from. Of course, the first of those is sin. Sin is something that all of us have borne from our birth, really. The day we were born, we were really imputed with the sin of Adam and have been reaping the, you might say, downfall of that ever since then. You see, sin bears eternal consequences. Those consequences are ultimately death. Sin will result in our physical death. Secondly, though, we cannot rescue ourselves. So that's what a Savior is also implying. If these shepherds were stuck in their sins and they needed a Savior, they couldn't do it themselves. They needed somebody else to save them. And, of course, that's what Jesus did. Because He is the promised Messiah. Only He can satisfy the penalty that our sins deserve. Friends, I hope you're not missing what Christmas is about. I hope Christmas to you is not simply nice Christmas traditions, sentiments, presents and cookies, family and carols, positive emotions, childhood memories. All these things make us feel good, warm and fuzzy inside perhaps. But if that's all Christmas is, then we've missed it. Now, I'm also not talking and thinking about Jesus as Savior and missing this idea of Christmas. I'm not talking either about substituting Santa Claus for Jesus or even substituting Happy Holidays for Merry Christmas, as amusing as I do find that as well, to say that to folks. But those who do these things, substitute Santa for Christ and things like that, those are people who are really abandoning or turning away from what Christmas is about. And I'm not talking about them either. I'm talking about folks who are missing the Christmas message because they may get up and go to church on Christmas and Easter, maybe even go once a week. But they think they can save themselves. They think that if they do some good works, help some people out, pitch in at the charity, they can save themselves. But see, Jesus came as a Savior because we need Him. We need salvation, saving. No one can save themselves. We need a Savior, and that Savior is Christ Jesus the Lord. I hope that's crystal clear in our minds. I know for many of us it is. But until we realize these three things, that we are lost, we can't save ourselves, and only Jesus can save us, until we realize that, we are deceiving ourselves and are really in a desperate situation. So the message of Jesus as a Savior is one we cannot fail to miss. Well, secondly, the angel calls Jesus the Savior who is Christ. Jesus as Christ. Christ, of course, is the same word that is used in the Old Testament, translated as Messiah. He is the deliverer foretold by the prophets. Literally hundreds of times, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, the coming of this Messiah, the Christ, has been foretold. Jesus is the one who is in the line of David and would come and rule on David's throne forever and ever. He will restore the nation of Israel to a place of prominence among the nations. He will reign as Prince of Peace. Look at this announcement here. Look back in verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." You see, this announcement is for everybody, not just the Jews. This includes Gentiles. Even if we look down further in the account of Simeon in verse 32, Simeon says that Jesus will be a light bringing revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. See, he's citing there Isaiah the prophet, a prophet that foretold the coming of one who would save people from their sins, Jew and Gentile alike. Well, third, we see that the angel announces a Savior will be born who is Christ the Lord. Jesus as Lord. One commentator said that this refers to the absolute sovereignty and divine relationship that Jesus possesses as the one who would bring salvation. Luke is careful in how he builds this picture of Jesus for us as well. In the book of Luke here, he of course starts out with the account here of John the Baptist, the announcement of John's birth. In a way, he kind of starts out at a, you might say, an earthly level, and builds up. He begins to build a picture of who Jesus is from the foundation, you might say. That is, if you think about it, if you were a contemporary of Jesus, you were one of the guys that rubbed shoulders with him, that ate with him, slept with him, did daily tasks with him. Starting out, you'd probably think this is just a nice guy, perhaps. He's, doesn't really sin that you know of, but a man. But as even thinking through the disciples, as they came along, as they learned more about Jesus, they came to understand that, there's something more to this Jesus here. He's not just a man. He is actually God Himself. And so that's the way Luke kind of brings us through this here. He's a Savior. He'll save us from our sins. He's Christ, the promised Messiah, the man that would come. But He is also the very Lord Himself. You see, this is what set Jesus leagues apart from John the Baptist in chapter 1. Jesus is, in fact, the sovereign God who created the universe, whose majesty outstrips the radiance of all the angels. He is the very one, the I Am of the Old Testament. And is this very God that has now taken on flesh and blood, a flesh that would one day be broken by nails and thorns and a spear, blood that would one day be spilled on a cross for you and for me. Well, why is this good news for all men? Well, it's because only a perfect divine Lord could accomplish what was necessary for being a Savior of the world. See, if a mere man were to die on a cross, that would not accomplish much. What would that accomplish? Sacrifice that is, not even qualitative enough to save a single soul. But Christ, being the infinite God that He is, the quality of His sacrifice on the cross was of infinite worth, and therefore of infinite saving ability for those who believe in Him, able to satisfy the demands of an infinite God. Jesus is that God. Well, He would be a Savior for the world, whether Jew or Gentile. But Jesus coming into the world marked a time of great peace and joy for all who would turn to Him as Savior. Let me be clear here. When it says here, good tidings of great joy to all people, even later down he says, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Christ will come again one day, and He will reign and claim the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule over the earth. And that will be a time of great political peace. But that is not the peace that's in view in this context. See, the shepherds lived at a time where Israel was under the authority of Rome. It wasn't a very pleasant situation for them either. Just ask your local tax collector. And yet this saying was given to these shepherds here at this time. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. How can that be? Well, see, the peace and goodwill toward men has to do with the fact that God had come to save all that would turn to Him as Savior. This is a peace that you can have even in the midst of difficulties, of war. You can have this peace even if you're in a foxhole in Afghanistan today or guarding the border of North Korea. This is the joy that a believer can cling to even in the last agonizing hours before cancer claims their life. This is the kind of goodwill that ordinary people like you and me can know when we place our faith in Jesus, who will turn away God's wrath from our account. And I hope that joy is yours this season. Now notice as well the count here of, or the response of the shepherds. In verse 15, after the angel had said these things to them, he said, let us now go down to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came to see Jesus. In verse 17, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And then verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Simply put, they heard the message, they came to see Jesus, they proclaimed the message they heard, and then they glorified God. These shepherds were really just ordinary folks. Someone say, well, you know, the shepherds, they were kind of the outcasts of society. You know, let's go make them live in the fields or something like that. Well, they weren't really the outcasts. They were just ordinary common folk like you and me. You know, there were some pretty important people throughout Israel's history that were shepherds. Abraham shepherded in his tenure. Moses shepherded. David was a shepherd. So this was not an outcast role by any means. But in a way, when this message is proclaimed to these shepherds, these are just ordinary people. And so what this is describing is their behavior is what should be normal for any true believer. According to Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it's not enough just to hear the Word of God. We must see Jesus for who He truly is. Jesus is the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And only when we believe in Him does Christ save us from our sins. Well, these were ordinary folks, and they may have known what had been told to them. They didn't keep their mouths shut. You know, they didn't quietly file out of the stable and just, you know, march back to the fields without saying a word. No. The text here gives us the impression that they left and they told everybody that they could find, listen to this message. This message we heard from an angel. A whole host of them. Have you heard? You see, in verse 17, it says, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child." Now, who is doing the action in this verse? It wasn't just, well, they told a friend, and that friend told a friend, and that friend told a friend. No. These shepherds are the ones who are making this message widely known. They were active in sharing the angel's message around that area. I wonder, do we as believers have that kind of zeal for the Lord and for His gospel? Are we having that kind of zeal and concern for sharing the message of Christ? And think about it too. What kind of revelation did the shepherds receive? What kind of revelation have we received? How much greater have we received than they? I ask you this because this kind of behavior should typify the life of an ordinary Christian. Now, notice I didn't say an average Christian. I said an ordinary Christian. You see, the average American Christian has very little evangelistic zeal. The average American Christian is content to come to church once a week, smile and laugh with friends, and then go home and just hang up their Bible until next Sunday. The average American Christian knows that he is saved, and so he's content to simply pray that, you know, God, will you save that annoying coworker over there? Send somebody to share the gospel with them. That's what the average American Christian is content to do. The average American Christian is content to recline after Christmas dinner with unbelieving relatives and engage in the same old small talk while their family members who are in desperate need of Christ go without ever hearing of the Savior. Are you an average American Christian? Or are you an ordinary biblical Christian? Now, perhaps you're sitting here and you might not even be a Christian at all. Perhaps you're listening on the website, maybe, and you've never heard the true message of Christmas before. What is Christmas all about? I want you to note there's two responses here to the message that the shepherds shared with people. The first is in verse 18. "And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Literally, they were just filled with wonder. Wow! You might compare these people here to a small child on Christmas morning. And you can just see those bug eyes, like, whoa, presents, and look at that. Cool, that's amazing. Now, if you have that kind of response to the Christmas message, that's good, but it's not enough. You see, signs and wonders, miracles happening, that won't impart faith to you. That won't save you in itself. Now look at how their response is contrasted, though, with verse 19, with Mary. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept all these things and pondered them. She literally treasured them. She meditated on them. She deeply considered the meaning. What does this all mean? This is great. I mean, this is fantastic, what I'm hearing, what I'm seeing. What does it mean? What does it mean? A Savior who is Christ, the Lord. It's not enough to say this was just a great story. This was fun to go to the Christmas pageant and to have, you know, family and friends over for a meal. No. Mary thought on these things, and she would later come to understand the meaning of the message delivered to the shepherds. Mary was a sinner just like you and me. She needed a Savior just like you and me. She needed saving from death and from her sins. She could not rescue herself. She needed Jesus to be her Savior. Well, how do we look at the Christmas season? Christ's birth. What is the message of the angel? Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, goodwill toward men. That's the message of Christmas. Jesus the Savior, Christ the Lord. I hope we don't miss that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that even though we've perhaps read this a dozen times or more over our lifetime, maybe even 100 times heard this story, yet, Lord, when we think and ponder these things, as Mary did, who is the Savior? But Jesus, who will save us from our sins. Jesus, who will one day go to the cross and die for us, that we might have eternal life. Help us, Lord, to consider these things in our heart. Help us to be ordinary biblical Christians, having a biblical response to this message, sharing the gospel, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Not just Merry Christmas, but have you heard? Help us, Lord, to do these things. We love you, Lord, and we want to serve you. I just pray that this Christmas we would be reminded of all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name.